open the scriptures again to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. The Lord says to his people, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. O Lord Almighty, giver of so many blessings, thank you for the blessing of your word. Help us now to receive it gratefully and humbly into our lives and share it generously with others. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a pastor who tells about how sometimes members of his congregation would leave notes or sometimes offerings on his desk for various reasons. And on one occasion, there was a 12-year-old girl who left a $5 bill on his desk with a note that said, I have my thieving money, along with her signature. And the pastor couldn't quite figure out what she meant. Had she stolen the money and was now returning it? Maybe that's what was going on. So when the pastor saw her father the next Sunday, he mentioned the money and the note, wondering if he might be able to explain what his daughter had meant, and with no hesitation, he said, oh, it was her tithe. She had obviously misspelled tithing and written thieving. But in a strange way, the girl's mistake was consistent with the accusation that God makes against his people. In today's text from Malachi, the Lord charges them with failing to pay their tithes the way he sees it. This is about thieving money. Now notice in our scripture passage, God gets specific with his people about the whole subject of generosity. The Lord isn't about to let his people just get by with vague affirmations or declarations about their faithfulness to the covenant. In other words, God calls them to account for the way that they're using the things that he has given them. And after going back for a few moments back and forth on the whole subject of repentance, God and his people eventually get down more into the details of their disobedience. And in this particular case, it's about their giving patterns. God himself has been faithful and reliable, but God's people have been untrustworthy, unreliable, inconsistent. In fact, God points his finger at them and accuses them of theft. They've been taking what actually belongs to God, what God has just entrusted to them, and treating it like it's really their own, their property. They've been handling it like it's their property, not God's property. And so God says, you know, effectively speaking, that's robbery. Robbery? How have we robbed you? The people counter. And God says, well, in tithes and offerings, when it comes to the whole subject of tithing, this is an often cited text that we've got here before us today. Some of you may have heard it read before, or preached on before, or taught before. It's even the basis for part of one of our hymns titled Trust, Try, and Prove Me, which says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love. Consecrate them all upon the altar, while your Savior from above speaks sweetly. Actually, though, in our text, God's tone with his people is far from sweet, and for good reason. Remember that God is deeply and personally invested in this relationship that he's got with his people. God has bound himself to them. He's bound them to him. So when his people take fidelity lightly, or when they wander from him in whatever way, including the failure to pay their tithes, God is rightfully upset, justified in his call for repentance. The Lord says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, not just part of it. That word tithe basically means a tenth part. In the context of ancient Israel, this generally meant that God's people were to give 10% of their agricultural productivity, whether it was livestock or produce. Actually, there were three tithes that were collected in Israel. One of them was used to support priests and Levites. Another one was a sacred celebration. And then there was a third one that was collected only once, really, every 3 years, as a means of helping provide resources for the poor, for orphans, and for widows. So once you work through the numbers and add it all up, it actually comes to about 23%, not 10%, to constitute their giving. I note that really just to give you a sense of how the history and the development of the tithe is a complex story, and yet the bottom line still is that giving 10% or more of one's income to the work of God through the church has become a widespread expectation and practice in many parts of the Christian faith. A few years ago, there was a research project called the State of the Plate. Offering Plate, in this case, provided an in-depth look at the financial and the spiritual and the giving practices of folks who were tithers. And some of the key findings were as follows. 77% of tithers reported giving between 11 and 20% of their income. 70% donate based on their gross income, not net income. And the majority, 63%, started tithing that 10% or more between childhood and their 20s. And that's when it started and took root in their lives. It's also important really to note that faithful tithers are really distributed among all kinds of income brackets. It's not as if having more enables you to tithe. Even folks who have less are faithful tithers in many cases, which highlights the fact that it's not simply a matter of what you have or how much you have. It's a matter of how disciplined you are with what you have at whatever level. And then the study also confirmed that tithers carry an outsized role in the health of a congregation. They comprise only 10 to 25% of the families in the church, but they often provide 50 to 80% of the funding for the church. And as for what keeps non-tithing Christians from giving, well, 38% said they can't afford it. 33% said they have too much debt. And 18% said their spouse doesn't agree with tithing. So that's in there as well. I think all of these numbers point to the enduring significance of tithing as a spiritual discipline, as a way of growing in our generosity, a way of providing financial resources for the work of God through the church. In lots of cases, giving in the form of tithing isn't a high-profile discipline. It's not that visible or known as much widely within the congregation. But it is a regular percentage disciplined way of giving to the life of the congregation. I like the way that one of those researchers put it when they said, when it comes to tithers, without their generous and faithful support, most churches and Christian nonprofits would quickly cease to exist. That's a sobering thought too. So as we see in today's scripture passage, the life of God's people is bound up with how we manage our possessions. Our stewardship of financial and material resources is part of how we not only live in covenant with one another in the life of the church, but most of all, how we live in covenant with God in the way that He has bound us to Himself through Jesus Christ. When he was president, Lyndon Johnson had a framed letter that was hanging on the wall in his White House office. It was a letter from General Sam Houston to Lyndon Johnson's great, make sure I had it right, great-grandfather, Baines. So it was more than 100 years old. And the significance came from the fact that Baines had led General Sam Houston to Christ, had baptized him, and previously he had been more of a coarse and belligerent man, but now he was a more peaceful and content kind of man, which made Sam Houston's day of baptism even more an occasion for rejoicing. After he was baptized, in fact, he agreed to provide half of the support for the local minister's salary. And when asked about that kind of gift, he said, "Well, my pocketbook was baptized too." Now, when we baptize here in our church, we don't literally require you to bring your wallet or your purse or your debit card or whatever forms of payment you may use, your checkbook, into the baptismal pool. But we do take it that when you publicly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you join your life to Him, join your life to the life of this congregation of His people, that includes your money. Your pledge of faithfulness to Christ includes your promise to participate in the life of the congregation in various ways, including participating in the life and mission of the congregation through your financial stewardship. And go back with me to last Sunday. We focused on giving, especially of our time and our talents, under the big theme of sowing to the Spirit. And as part of that, we reviewed and voted upon the nominating committee's recommendations for officers and committees to discern and determine who's going to be serving in what particular places of ministry and mission here in our church. So that was a good example of how professing a love of Christ and a love of His church has to get translated into practice. It's not enough just to say, "Well, I love Christ, I love His church." We have to get down to specifics as well about how you're going to do that in this particular congregation at this particular time and place. So I think that in a similar way, it's not enough just for us to declare that, well, we belong to the Lord and all that we have belongs to the Lord as well. We also have to get specific about how we're going to be stewards of this that belongs to the Lord, these resources. We have to discern and decide how much we're going to give financially to the work of God through our congregation. So if you take last Sunday, put it together with this Sunday, it helps bring to mind for me a great statement from Elton Trueblood, who said, "Our faith becomes practical when it is expressed in two books, the date book and the checkbook." Look at those two to see. And when you give to the work of God through the church, remember that you're not just primarily fulfilling a requirement. You're participating in the relationship of covenant that we have with God and with one another, this God to whom we belong. You're acknowledging His ultimate ownership over you and over all of life and all the things that you have. In the midst of all the statistics and percentages and calculations, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that we come to God with our offerings because He has first come to us in Christ generously and giving richly. In other words, God isn't just a detached number cruncher who works doggedly to make sure that there are enough reserves in the heavenly bank. According to our text, God is eager, really, to take the resources of his realm, the gifts of his Spirit, and release them into the lives of his people, individually and together. Now, that doesn't mean that you're guaranteed a financial return on whatever you yourself give as offering. It doesn't mean that you're, through your giving, trying to lock up your material blessings and claim your share of the good life. Actually, according to so much of our scripture, the good life is the generous life, the sacrificial life, life of belonging to this God who creates us and loves us and redeems us. And what we do with God's money is one of the ways that we show that and how much we believe that. I think all of this really is a good backdrop for our thinking about tithing and what we teach about tithing. It's true that there are ongoing debates about how tithing fits into the picture as part of the covenant in the Old Testament compared to the new covenant that we're under in Christ. That's part of the discussion and debate. But in all of these discussions and disagreements, none of it really changes the fact that tithing has been observed by many devoted Christians for centuries and millions of believers today that's still in place. I certainly don't speak for everyone here in our congregation, but I do believe that here in our own fellowship, tithing is still a crucial tool through which we can grow in our generosity and our giving to the Lord and to his purposes through our church. We haven't ordinarily treated tithing as a rigid, unbending, heavy-handed biblical rule or as something that weighs heavily upon us as like a requirement for membership in the church. We haven't looked at it primarily in those ways, but we have believed that the tithe is a traditional guideline, a time-tested standard that helps us practice regular, disciplined percentage giving. So I'd come back to that again. In the life of our church and so many of us, we have come to place our confidence in it as a traditional guideline, a time-tested standard that helps us practice regular, disciplined percentage giving. And really, when you come back to those things, regular percentage disciplined giving, that's essential to your growth and my growth in generosity. I like the way that one commentator has pointed out when he says, it's easy to get tangled up in all the questions surrounding tithing without ever asking a more fundamental question. How can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? How can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? There's one preacher who tells about a man who came to Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was former chaplain of the United States Senate. And this gentleman came to him and said, I have a problem, and it has to do with tithing. He said, when I was making $20,000 a year, it wasn't as much of a challenge or struggle for me. I could offer and give that $2,000. But now that I'm making $500,000, it's harder for me to afford that $50,000 to be part of my tithe. So Peter Marshall, rather than giving him specific advice, said, oh, well, I can see your problem. What about if we pray about this? Does that sound all right? He said, yeah, let's do that. Let's pray about it. So the man agreed, and the two of them bowed their heads, and Marshall prayed with boldness and authority. Dear Lord, this man has a problem and he needs your help with it. So I pray that you will reduce his salary back to where it was so that he's able to tithe. Some of you here today are tithers. and have been for many years through varying levels of income. It's hard for you to even imagine your life in Christ without the holy practice of giving 10% or more of your income to the church. And some of you aren't tithers, but you know, as Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that God has expectations of us and that he's calling you to follow him in those expectations in all ways, including your financial giving. And some of you may not have really thought much about or prayed much about tithing as an appropriate goal or as an attainable goal for your life of following the Lord. But I'd say today that wherever you are right now in relationship to this discipline of tithing, I found the questions set forth by one author and teacher to be helpful on these matters when he says, with regard to tithing, the best question to ask is not, do I have to give 10% of my income to the church? The answer to that question is simply no. A better question to ask may be, would I like to be the sort of person who is spiritually and financially able to give 10% of my income to the church? We'll go back to that again. Would I like to be the sort of person who is spiritually and financially able to give 10% of my income to the church? And if your answer to that question is yes, then there is a good chance that tithing is for you after all. So wherever you sit or find yourself in this congregational picture that I've sort of laid out, remember this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God to whom we belong, and assess your own patterns of giving. If you're already a tither, that may mean taking a step further and going even further and giving even more. If you're not yet a tither, it may mean moving from where you are to the next step of increase and periodically working your way forward till you reach 10% and beyond. Or if you've never even really seriously considered tithing, that may mean making some sort of regular percentage start, at least a start, and then progressing from there to 10% as your attainable and eventual goal. We've heard a lot today about this whole subject of tithing here in Malachi, what our covenant-making God's expectations are of us and how it fits into the life of discipleship. And we hear all that knowing about the economic realities, too, that are part of our lives right now in various ways, and that all of us as individuals and within our households and families are often struggling to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us in terms of money and financial resources. We have other things that are part of the picture, like the ongoing effects of the pandemic, record-breaking inflation, the looming threat of a recession that bear on your household finances as well. So as you prayerfully reflect on your own response and your own giving practices, remember that the larger goal is pursuing God's priorities in the way that you handle God's resources. And we heard something about that earlier, didn't we too, from Jesus in our scripture passage there in Luke, where he spoke harshly against those who were percentage-wise giving accurately, but were neglecting even higher priorities like justice and righteousness and love and those kinds of things. So as Jesus himself stresses in our other scripture passage today, we should always assess our giving in light of those fundamental issues too, justice and righteousness and God's love. And I think to those we could certainly add generosity. Generosity. Not just generosity in a vague affirmation or a fuzzy declaration of some sort, but generosity that gets into the details. Generosity that gets specific. Generosity like we hear God calling his people to in our text today from Malachi. Generosity that's real and concrete. Generosity that gets specific about that question. How much should I give? How much should I give? I pray that the Lord will guide you and me and all of us together as we discern and decide how we're answering that question and how we're going to answer that question in our lives. Let's pray. O Lord and Almighty, good and generous, thank you for bringing us into relationship with you and with one another through Jesus Christ, and for all that you've entrusted to us. We pray that we will grow in generosity, and that we will each individually and in our households discern what you're calling us to, what steps you want us to take in order to be faithful in giving of what you've placed in our hands, especially to your work through our church here. Continue to grow us in your grace and in the generosity of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. As part of our response to the Lord's word today, let's come here to the Lord's table, where we're going to break the bread and share in the cup together. You may already have one of the packets. If you don't, let us know so we can get one for you, and you can start unpacking those.